Well, as I said, a couple weeks ago, we talked about you will reap what you sow. That was part one. One of the things we talked about there is that sowing and reaping is a natural and God-ordained process. It's a natural process on earth. It's also a natural process, so to speak, natural in how it comes about and how it is systemized, if you will, in the spiritual realm. The seed that's put into the ground has a direct relation to the plant that is produced and then the fruit that that plant produces. This is normal. This is expected. There's nothing unusual about that. God did not pre-program your heart, which is the soil in which the seed is planted. That's a receptacle for that seed, if you want to think of it that way. You're the one that programs your own heart. Others can influence you, but they're not responsible for determining how your heart turns out. Similarly, we talked about how God provides good seed in the Word of God, but He doesn't force you to plant that, doesn't force you to receive that. That, too, is your choice. And we talked about the fact that you cannot hope to bypass the system by cramming at the last minute. Remember, I gave the illustration of a farmer who was supposed to plant back in April or May and decided somewhere in mid-August that he was going to start planting for the season. It just doesn't work that way. So you also cannot hope for a good crop or a good harvest or even good fruit if you don't plant good seed, or if you just don't take it seriously, or if you just dabble in farming, you know, just kind of play with it. So last time we primarily talked about the dark side, if you want to talk about it in that light, that way I should say, of sowing and reaping. There's catastrophic effects of sowing bad seed or sowing even good seed in a bad heart. Some catastrophic effects. So now we want to focus on the positive, the life-giving effects of good seed put into good soil. By the way, that is the only combination that God promises will produce good fruit. Good and a good harvest. Good seed, good soil produces a good harvest. No other combination works there. All other combinations, all other ways or systems or ideas will fail. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And again, none of this happens by accident. The good seed, the good heart, the good fruit, this doesn't just happen because you're sitting in a church building or because you're a member of a church or because you feel religious or feel spiritual. These are all results of choices made specifically in response to what God has said is true, and you believe it, you follow it, you live that. Again, last time we talked about people who thought that they would reap heaven even though they never planted good seed. Talking about those who are at a funeral, for example, and of course everyone speaks well of the person who just died. I have yet to go to a funeral where someone says, yeah, he was a dirty, lousy rascal, you know, and he was just a wasting space on this earth. I'm glad he's dead. Okay, I just haven't heard anything like that. People might feel that, but they haven't said that. Usually the talk is quite the opposite direction. No matter how dirty of a rascal the guy was, or, you know, he's probably in heaven right now and enjoying, you know, bliss with the angels and God and everything else. So here's people who basically are planting, say, dandelion seeds, and they're hoping for a wheat crop. They're planting the wrong kinds of seeds and hoping for a different kind of crop or a different kind of harvest. Or these are people that never prepared the soil at all. They never prepared their heart, so to speak. Or they never planted anything at all, and they hope to get a good harvest even though they didn't do anything. They didn't prepare for the harvest at all. Farming doesn't work like that. The natural order of creation doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work like that. Spiritual life doesn't work like that, where you just kind of dink around with it, if you will, or just don't plant, or you plant the wrong kind of seed, or you plant good seed in bad soil. It just doesn't work. The only way that actually works to your favor is to listen to God, do it His way. I know that isn't news to y'all. There is very little that I give that is news to anybody, but it is a reminder that is the only way that is going to work, not only today, but it's the only way it's ever worked, and it's the only way it's ever going to work. So what that means then is if you wish to reap life and glory in heaven, you have to be busy planting seeds that grow into life and grow into glory and grow into heaven, if you look at it that way. Anything less than that will not work. Anything different than that will not work. And if someone tells you otherwise, that will not work. In fact, if you believe otherwise, that also will not work. Remember, the only thing that will work is to listen to God, listen to what he says, and do exactly what he says to do. That will work. That is the only way that will work. That is the only guaranteed harvest that is acceptable to him. God's system of sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life is guaranteed to work. And is guaranteed not by me, not by this church, not by churches of Christ across the country. It is guaranteed by the highest authority in the entire universe. That if you do what God says and follow his prescription, no one can take what he offers you away from you. Think about that. Jesus talks there in John chapter 10 about, you know, that those who belong to him are in his Father's hand and no one can snatch them away from him. No one can take away from you this guarantee. Unfortunately, many people refuse to believe in God, or they refuse to believe in this system that we just discussed, or they think that they're smarter than God and they found another way. Or maybe they're listening to family or friends or peers who think they're smarter than God and that they found another way. And yet you're listening to them in the case of someone who's going astray. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 that we started with a couple weeks ago here in this very small series. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Understand that Paul is not offering a suggestion on what to do. Instead, he's telling you what will happen if you do one thing or the other. So he's not suggesting here. He's not saying, well, this is how I think things are going to work out. He's saying, this is how things are going to work out if you go this direction or that direction. So whatever you sow, you will also reap, and there's no one excused from that or exempt from that. What that means then is if you sow to the flesh, which means to really glory in the world, find your glory and your completion in the world, or trust in human effort, or just simply trust in yourself, if that's what you choose to do, well, then you'll reap corruption, which, if you think about corruption, it's rottenness, it's rust, it's decay and deterioration. You're going to reap something that's not going to be good for you. It's just bad fruit. Paul referred to it, when we cited it earlier in the other lesson, fruit for death. It's fruit, but it's moldy and rotten, full of maggots. It's just disgusting. It's not going to help you. But if you sow to the Spirit, then from the Spirit you reap eternal life. You don't reap eternal life apart from the Spirit or away from the Spirit, but with the Spirit and because of him. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is directly involved in the process of you reaping that crop, reaping that harvest, reaping that fruit. That's why Paul refers to it in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 as the fruit of the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you gain the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this follows the natural order of creation, as I've been saying all along. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, where God says, you know, that the seeds that you plant in the ground are going to produce whatever tree that seed is programmed to produce. And it's never going to be any different than that. It's always going to be the same. Specific seeds create a specific plant, which creates a specific fruit. That's the way it's been from the beginning. That's the way it is now. Never mind genetic harvesting and tampering with that genetically. That doesn't count because that is not natural. The natural process has not changed. And so if you plant a red oak seed, then you're not going to get a cherry tree. If you plant a Douglas fir tree seed, you're not going to get an apple tree. You should not expect that to happen because it won't happen. Those seeds are programmed to produce a certain plant. And God is the programmer, and God is the one who designed all this. In the spiritual context, what this means then is that whatever kind of heart you decide to have, or the attitude that you choose to adopt, or the person that you choose to be, this is, not surprisingly, what you become. You sow the seeds of your own future, whether that future is good or bad, whether you end up good or bad, you are in control of this. If I could put a little aside in here to anyone who might be doing it, stop blaming everyone else, like your parents or your childhood or, you know, the society or the government or what happened or, you know, all those other things. Stop blaming those things for how you are as a person today. Because God is telling you straight up, you're the one that programs what you will be in the future. You're the one that chooses a seed, and you're the one that prepares the soil. Which means then, if we could put this in a more practical way, that if you choose to be kind and generous and giving, then you're going to reap kindness and generosity and, well, gifts of God. In fact, we're even told that in so many words. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Think about seed, you know, that someone's pouring into your sack and you keep shaking it to kind of let it settle. That's what he's talking about right there. You're not just going to get what's poured in. You're going to make room for even more. And then it's going to overflow and pour into your lap. You're going to get more than you thought you could even have if that's the kind of person that you want to be. Or if you want to distrust God and think he is unfair to ask anything of you and demand anything of you, well, you can consider Matthew 25, verse 30, 24 through 30. There's the one talent guy who thought that God was a harsh God, the master in the story, was a hard master and reaped where he didn't sow and so on, and therefore he buried his talent in the ground. Well, that didn't end up well. Because he lost everything. Even that one talent was taken away from him. But he chose that. No one forced him to put that in the ground. He made that decision himself. The master never told him to do that. Or if you choose to be merciful and compassionate, well, then you're going to reap mercy and compassion. And that's what we're told here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or if you choose to be unmerciful and uncompassionate, well, then you shouldn't be surprised when you reap, well, lack of mercy and lack of compassion from God in particular. Because James says that judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Or if you choose to be humble and contrite, which means repentant and reverent to God, you're going to reap the harvest of those who are humble and contrite and reverent. And we're told that, James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. But if you want to be judgmental and critical, you shouldn't be surprised that that's exactly what you're going to reap, as we discussed this morning in class there in Matthew 7, verse 2. The way in which you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if you're going to be critical and hypercritical, that is, and judgmental, well, then you shouldn't be surprised when God turns the tables on you and says, let me judge you by your own standard, which you will fail by. If you want to be tolerant of the faults of people and forgiving of the sins of people, then you will reap tolerance and forgiveness from God. But if you choose to look for faults in others and withhold the forgiveness of those who are begging you for forgiveness, well, then you will reap what you sow. And that's what Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15 is saying, along with Colossians chapter 3 in the positive sense that we should be forbearing and forgiving toward those who sin against us. Now, there's conditions in all that. I mean, I'm not saying that you just should just go out and forgive everybody just because. But the statement is true nonetheless, that if you are a forgiving kind of person, that did not happen by accident. You planted the seeds for that, and you became that person because you planted those seeds. This isn't something that happens automatically or accidentally. There's one factor that cannot be overlooked in all of this, and that is that it doesn't matter how kind or merciful or humble or tolerant or forgiving you are, if you're not in Christ, then none of this matters. Because the heart or the soil is not prepared yet to receive God's grace and his forgiveness and his blessings. So I don't want anyone walking away thinking, well, I'll just go out there and be a good person. Or I'll be a forgiving person. I've always been a kind person, and that's going to warrant me heaven in some way. No, it won't. Not if you're not in Christ, or not if you're not living righteously in Christ and upholding that covenant terms and conditions that you agreed to. So you can't focus on the one thing that you do well, but then ignore the most important thing, which is to obey Christ and his gospel, which is what a lot of people do, which is why I'm bringing it up. I don't know if anyone's doing it here, but let's just bring it up just to get it out of the way. There's many people in the end, I didn't come up with this, Jesus said this, there's many people in the end who will say, didn't I do a lot of good things for you? Didn't I do all kinds of wonderful things, even in your name? And Jesus himself will say, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I understand that to mean that what Jesus is getting at is it wasn't the good works that he's condemning. It was the failure to address the most important relationship first. These people are seeking righteousness through what they do, not who they associate with. They're just using Jesus' name like a good luck charm or some kind of, you know, rabbit's foot. And Jesus says that just doesn't work. And why should it? But if you are in Christ and your heart does yield to God, well, then you can begin sowing seed, good seed, in anticipation of a good future. If you think about Jesus' parable of the sower, you realize that the good seed is the word of God, but don't think that that just works like magic. Like if you sow the word of God in your heart, then automatically, magically, good things start growing there. There's always, always involved in that is your consent and your activity in the process. There's things that you have to do, and that's what the rest of the lesson is going to tell you. Now, there's a good starting point here. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So there's that born again process that we have when that seed finds a good heart and then starts to germinate and become a good plant producing good fruit. So there's a starting point for all that. That's how it all begins, but you have to do something to keep things going. So what follows then, the rest of what I'm going to say here, are the good seeds that you can sow every day. First of all, you can sow the seeds of faith, nurture and cultivate and reinforce your faith. God has made you a farmer, and your faith cannot grow unless you sow the seeds of it and then feed that and water that. It's a natural process. You can't just hope for good, solid faith when you haven't sown the seeds of good, solid faith. So just think about it in a very practical sense. If you want strong faith, you're going to have to sow the seeds that produce strong faith. Just like if you want apples, you're going to have to sow apple seeds and hope for a tree that is an apple tree, which is going to produce apples. And I really fear sometimes, or I just wonder in amazement that so many Christians are wanting strong, vibrant faith, a faith that can, you know, move mountains and cast mountains into the sea, etc., but then they don't do anything, or they do very little, or they go the wrong direction altogether. So be smart about this. Be wise about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 that Mike had read for us, Peter says, in your faith, supply. And then he goes on what to supply, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, etc., all those things. So what you supply your faith with is basically those things. Your faith needs to grow, and it needs those things in order to grow. That word supply there, I got a couple minutes here. Let me just say something about that word supply. If you were to do a lookup in the Greek on that word, you would find that it comes from the ancient Greek meaning of a person who supplies a choir or a chorus, like in a Greek chorus, with whatever they need so that they can do their job. That's literally what that word means. I know it's a mouthful in one word, but that's what it refers to, like a choir supplier. So if you're going to have a choir of people, say for a theater, singing songs and so on, those people need to be paid. They need to be equipped. They need whatever it is they need in order to do that. I want you to think of your faith in that same way, your faith like a choir, that there's different parts of your faith, all singing different parts, right? And there's different aspects of your faith, and it produces a great sound, a great melody, a great symphony of sound. But in order for that to happen, you have to supply it what it needs. Otherwise, you're not going to get any sound at all. So the meaning, the more you dig on that, the more deeper you go on that word and the meaning there, the more you see how much sense that actually makes. So learn what faith is, learn what makes it grow, and what keeps it from growing as well. Learn that and in order to avoid it, that is. Be a good farmer. You can't just plant seed and then walk away. You need to water that seed, fertilize that seed, and remove the weeds as the plant grows. You can't expect faith to grow just because you've been baptized and just because you go to a church, even if it's a very good church. Keep sowing to your future. And walk with Jesus in the light. Like 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Walk with God who is the light, verse 5 says that, and walk with Jesus who is always in the light and is the light of this world. And if you do that, you're going to reap an excellent future. Fellowship with your fellow believers is a foretaste of heaven. Being cleansed of your sins by the blood of Christ really translates to an invitation to heaven. This is all good. Fellowship with believers of like faith, and then having that invitation given to you to be in heaven with God. What that means then is you can't walk in the light and the dark at the same time. It's like a farmer who plays with farming and then has something else that occupies all his time and interest on the side that is completely unproductive. You can't do that and hope to have a good crop. So plant good seeds and then do what you need to do to make that seed grow. If you wish to be with Jesus, then sow seeds that lead to the light, because that's what he wants and that works in your very best interest. Also keep active in your prayer life. You can't hope to be with God if you don't talk to him. It's just like not planting seeds at all. It's no different. The result is the same. God wants to hear from you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you have to pray every spare moment and feel guilty because you're not praying every spare moment. I've been down that path, that's why I say it. But that prayer should be rhythmic, it should be regular, it should be often. Something that you easily gravitate to and actually want to do. You look forward to your time of prayer with God. That's what that means. Again, God wants to hear from you. And if you were to view every sincere prayer you offer as a good seed to your good future, then you would realize how important prayer becomes to a good harvest. Be a good student of the Word. Like we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That word diligent there has to do with being efficient and effective. Be efficient and effective in your effort. Don't be slothful or neglectful or careless. And don't just, you know, dab at it haphazardly. You know, if you ever see kids draw, for example, you know, you give them lines to draw and they're all over the place, right? You expect that from kids. But if you're not a kid, then you should be, you know, staying within the lines, so to speak, and drawing correctly. Don't just, you know, slap some paint on there or slap some crayon on there and be done with it. The same thing is being a student of the Word. Don't just play with it. You know, don't just pop your Bible open every some random point, start reading for 15 minutes and go, well, I have no idea what I just read, but I read for 15 minutes. You're not a student of the Bible. You're barely a reader of the Bible. When you do that, be a good student of the Bible. Be effective and efficient. Don't do something just once or a week or a couple times a month. Do it habitually. And every time you read that word for the purpose of learning what it says, as God speaking to your heart, recognize you're planting good seeds when you do so. You're planting seeds for your future. And render service to others, especially fellow Christians. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, Jesus gives that great scene of a judgment, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And notice that the criteria that he offers there as to which is not church attendance and how much you gave and how well you sang. By the way, I'm not saying that all those things are unimportant. What I'm saying is that's not what Jesus focused on in this case. What he focused on is, did you take care of me by taking care of those who belong to me? And that is the only criterion that he focuses on for that scene. Again, doesn't invalidate prayer and works of faith and works for the church and sacrifices we make. Doesn't mean any of that. But what it does mean is, first things first, we've got to care about people. We're in the people business. We're in the soul-saving business. Pews don't have souls. Church buildings don't have souls. Lecterns don't have souls. Not even Bibles have souls. People have souls. So we can use these things as resources to help us get to people and teach them. We can't focus on those things instead of them. So we want to render service to people. Like Paul says in Galatians 6:10, do good to all people. And that means, as I understand it, do good to all people. Okay? That's a literal rendering there. So, tough crowd this morning. Okay. Also, practice purity in all that you think and say and do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says that everyone who has his hope fixed on the return of Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. As I understand it, what he's saying is Jesus is coming in his purity, and the only ones he's taking with him are those who are like him, who are pure like he is pure. And if you're not a pure person, then you should not hope to be with him. And if you are a pure person, this didn't happen by accident. You chose that. You planted seeds in the past to lead you to where you are now. What I'm telling you is you've got to keep planting seeds for the future that is yet to be. Good seed always leads to not just good fruit, but pure fruit. Fruit that is pure and wholesome and healthy and sound and acceptable to our God. That's what he expects from his people. Cultivate good and positive friendships within the brotherhood that provide you with mentoring and support and godly examples. You want to hang around with bad company, like Paul warns against in 1 Corinthians 15:33? If you want to hang around with bad company, don't be surprised that you turn out bad. Everyone always thinks, oh, it's never going to happen to me. Or I'm so strong that they're not going to have an effect on me. Or I'm so strong that I'm going to convince them and they're going to all convert to what I know to be true. And 99% of those cases never work out. It goes the opposite direction. You're the one that gets corrupted. You're the one that succumbs. You're the one that caves. You're the one that becomes more like your bad friends rather than them becoming more like you. So you can go down that road if you want to, if those are the seeds you want to plant, or you can plant good seed, which says you should look for good, strong Christian people in your life and glom onto them, okay? And stay close to them. Learn what they did to become good, strong, faithful Christian people. And follow in their footsteps. Put yourself in good company, people who keep their eyes above where Christ is. Also, be consistent in doing good. These are good seeds. Don't let good deeds be rare and special occasions, but rather have them be regular, habitual, well-conditioned parts of your life. We're told in Revelation 19, verse 8, says that the bride of Christ, which is the church in that illustration, the bride of Christ is clothed with righteous acts of the saints. Those were no accidents. Those didn't happen just automatically. Those didn't happen because people came into a church building and sat through a church service. Those happened because people made a decision. They planted good seeds that led to good fruit. Follow through on your commitments. This is such a tough thing. You've heard me say it. Buck has said it. I think every preacher struggles with this right now because so many people are being conditioned by a commitmentless world. I was trying to make up a word and failed. Okay. So anyway, people who fail at commitments. We look at this in the world and we go, yeah, well, that's just the way they are. Hey, you know, things happen or it's no big deal. Actually, God says it's a big deal. If you commit to God, or you commit to this church, or you commit to the shepherds here, or you commit to yourself and your family, and you fail on that purposely out of neglect because you just were careless and kind of let that thing go, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. You should take it as such. Here's good seed to plant. Follow through on your commitment. It is easy to say, I will, but you need to honor your promises. Those are good seeds. When you honor your promises that you make, no matter who you make them to. And most of all, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and, not or, love your fellow man as yourself, no matter who he or she is. Love your fellow human being as yourself. That isn't something I came up with. That's something that Jesus said. It's in the old law. It's in the new law. It's all throughout the Bible. That is what God expects us to do. Godly love is an excellent seed to sow. So make sure that you're planting that often. Make sure you're planting that generously. And make sure you're planting that impartially. In other words, you don't just have your little circle of friends and family that you show love to, but everyone else, they're expendable. No, show godly love to everyone. All who love like God loves can look forward to a home with God in the future. Guaranteed. If there's one thing that you should focus on, it is to love like you were told to love, like Christ taught you to love. Because if you do that, then you will be with God. Because if you love like Christ loves, you will honor God, you will keep the commandments, you'll follow the prescription, you will be led by the Spirit, you'll do good to all people, good things will be done to you by God, and you'll be with Him. It produces an excellent crop, a great harvest. That is what we should be doing. That is what you should be doing, as well as myself. So if you plant these things, water them, fertilize them, cultivate them, these become the seeds that you sow, and the plants that are produced from those seeds that are consistent with everything the Holy Spirit taught us. Sow to God's Spirit means believe and do the things the Spirit has revealed that lead us to God, which is what we've been talking about this morning. If you are in Christ and you do these things, then there should be no surprise where your future will be. You won't be ending up in heaven going, how did I get here? I have no idea. That just doesn't happen. As you've heard me say so many times, nobody stumbles into heaven. You're going to get there because you chose to. You're going to get there because you made decisions in agreement with what it takes to get there. You're going to get there because you sowed good seed and a good heart. If you're not in Christ, even though the Spirit is telling you in so many words this morning to be in Christ, if you're not in Christ, or if you're not faithful to Christ, then it's no surprise where you're going. Now, the good news is you can change that. But as it stands right now, you are not heading to a good future. You're not going to have a good harvest because you're not planting good seed in a good heart. The only good heart that can exist is a heart that bends itself, yields itself, receives from God this word and this instruction, and therefore can produce a good crop. When you plant good seed in a good soil, you get a good crop. You can bank on that. God Himself guarantees that. But no one can plant good seed for you. I have to be real clear on this so you don't think that, we're in the business of planting good seeds for you, instead of you, on your behalf. Don't rely on someone else, anyone else, to determine your future or decide your future. And, as another warning that we had mentioned already in the other lesson, don't think that you have all the time in the world to sow seeds, because you really don't. Remember, you can't cram at the end, having wasted much precious time doing things other than farming. As Paul said himself, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, the fact is, we can mock God up front, but God will not be mocked in the end. He will vindicate His name. He will vindicate this process of sowing and reaping. And He will vindicate all those who made great sacrifices to be with Him and did sow good seed in good soil, and He will show them the good harvest that they have put toward in their own faith and their own effort, and that God brought about by his mercy and by his grace. These are good words, not because I'm saying them, but because they all came from this good book. God has been giving us these messages all along. Again, I haven't told you anything new, but it is important, and it's good for us to hear it again. And I hope that we all leave here taking this very seriously. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to what we call our invitation, then you can come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song Kyle selected for us.